Good morning, church. Good morning, everybody. As you are entering in to find a seat in from the foyer, it's a beautiful Sunday morning. My name is Ryan. I'm one of the worship leaders here, and I am just now getting off of sabbatical. So I've been here. I started my 7th year here at Fellowship, and going into year 7, they give you a sabbatical. So I've been off the last few weeks, feeling refreshed and been excited to be back. I want to say thank you to Isaiah, to Dave, Jimmy, Garland, those guys for stepping in and holding down the fort. I got to experience some really cool things over sabbatical, and it was also really busy. But the start of sabbatical, I got some advice from other pastors to really kind of dive all in to sabbatical. And so what I did was I rented a cabin out in Jasper, Arkansas, and went. And there's no internet out there, and so it was a techless, just solo retreat. And I just spent 3 days out there with the Lord. And it was really special, and I tried to plan it all out, but just because that's how my brain works, but I decided not to, and just wanted to just be present with the Lord. And I was going into that week carrying some things that were really out of my control, and one of my biggest sin struggles, one of the biggest idols in my life, is control. I try to grasp for that, and it manifests in a lot of different ways, and sin manifests in a lot of ways through that idol of control. And so I was on this solo retreat, and I was laying in a hammock, and I was just praying and meditating on the Lord, and also trying to fight these thoughts, these things that I wanted to control that I had no control over. And I was floored by just the love and patience of the Lord. And he told me to stop and to breathe and just to be present with him. And he reminded me of this old song that a songwriter, I don't know if the song was ever even released, but it's a very simple song by this guy named Thad Cockrell. And it says, "Oh, to be loved by Jesus." It's very simple. There's a verse and it says, "He knows the names of my sorrows. He knows the names of my fears. Why would I let them bother me? For I know he is near." And those truths just washed over me. He's carrying these things. This morning, for everyone in this room that is a follower of Jesus, he knows your sorrows. He knows your fears. Give them to him. Rest in him. That was some freedom that I experienced over this sabbatical. And so I want to sing this song just over us. Let this wash over you. Let this be a reminder for you this morning as we sing.
Oh, to be loved by Jesus. And oh, to be loved by him. And oh, to have joy and peace within. Oh, to be loved by him. Oh, he knows the names of my sorrows. And he knows the names of my fears. Why should I let them bother me? For I know he is near. And oh, to be loved by Jesus. Oh, to be loved by him. Oh, to have joy and peace within. Oh, to be loved by him.
That we know his love, the fears that we have, these questions that we have, they just kind of fall to the wayside because we can trust in him. He is trustworthy. He has proven himself trustworthy time and time again. And so in light of that, let's stand together and let's proclaim that he is worth giving our lives to. He's worth trusting. And so everything we have, we give unto him, knowing that he is a good steward. King Jesus, giver of every good and perfect gift, what we have received, we return to you. We give you our time, talents, and tithes. We give you our allegiance, attention, and affection. We give you our lives in word and in deed, that all may know the riches of your love. We're going to continue to sing this morning of his goodness. He's been faithful to us. Let's sing together.
And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. In mi vida ha sido bueno, en mi vida ha sido tan fiel, con mi ser, con cada aliento, yo cantaré de la
and vision series today, and we're growing a community as we seek to change the heart and soul of Northwest Arkansas and the world. Here are a few ways you can get connected this season.
Women's Open House. You'll see members of the women's team at the doors on August 9th. Pick up a handout with upcoming studies or connect with a team member to find out what's coming up in women's community this fall.
And men, put this on your calendar. Our fall kickoff cookout will be here at Fellowship on August 20th. More details are coming soon. Stop by the community booth today or visit our website anytime. Our ministry highlight this week is our Faye Kids team. Katie, Tell us more about how God is moving through your team.
Thanks, Josh. One way we see kids and families loving Jesus more is through celebrating milestones. And next Sunday is the Kindergarten Blessing. This is an intentional way to celebrate a big milestone in your child's life. During this special time, you will have the opportunity to pray with your child, speak a blessing over them, and give them a new NIV Adventure Bible provided by Fellowship. So if you have a child going to kindergarten, sign up by Tuesday for this milestone celebration.
That's so special.
Did you know that it takes 220 volunteers every week to make Faith Kids happen at full capacity? So we need your help. This year, we want to invite you to join our Faith Kids Fall Leaders team. We have spots available in rooms from birth to sixth grade. To get involved, visit the Serve page on our website, click the age you'd like to work with, and we'll be in touch to meet you, set up background checks, and begin training. We would love to connect with you.
Thanks, Katie. There's such a big need and such an important ministry in Faith Kids. It's so good to hear how God is growing up the next generation in our community. To find out details, to get plugged into Faith Kids, to register for gatherings, and more, come and chat with our team here in the foyer today or reach out to us online. And if you're new with us, please stop by the community booth. We'd love to help you get connected because community makes a big church feel smaller. Good morning.
Well, hey, we are getting back into our rhythms and we're getting full in here again. So if you could scoot to your left as more people are coming in, we're going to scoot to our left and make room for the ushers to be able to see the seats that are still available. And Josh is going to lead us in baptism this morning.
Good morning, Fellowship. My name is Josh and I work with the FSM team and obviously announcement videos too. That's always weird. And I'm here with my friend Charles, who wants to declare his faith before all of you. I got to know Charles first at FAC, playing pickup basketball, and then he came with us to Timberline, our summer trip to Colorado, and he's been just a vital part of an incredible group of 12th grade guys this past year. He's getting ready to go off to college. He wants to declare his faith to his brothers and sisters in Christ, and so to do that, he's got his friend Jackson to share his story.
Hey, Fellowship. My name is Jackson Hill, and I met Charles 6 years ago in middle school. Charles was raised going to church from a young age, but wouldn't consider himself a follower of Christ until high school. Before then, he said he never took Jesus seriously as the savior of his life. Through small groups and discipleship, it was revealed to him his true identity in Christ. The summer before his senior year, Charles went to Camp Timberline with FSM in Colorado. At camp, Charles saw true life change. The Lord showed him who he was as an image bearer of Christ. Before then, he would have seen his identity rooted in basketball and assurance from others. Since that summer, those around him have watched God change him in ways he never could have imagined. If you're blessed to know Charles, you know his deep love for others and the God he serves. When I asked him about his desire to be baptized, he told me he wanted to profess his faith in Jesus Christ publicly. Charles, I'm honored to walk alongside you as we've grown mutually in our faith. I love you, and I'm excited to see what the Lord will do for you and the rest of your life.
Such a cool thing God's done in this community of 12th grade guys. And Charles, it's such a cool thing that God has done in your life through the blood of Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, question for you, is it your desire to follow Jesus all the days of your life? Is he your Lord and Savior, and you want to seek to follow him? Then it's my privilege as your brother in Christ to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life.
Amen. Well, hey, part of our stories as believers, and as Charles as well, has just demonstrated through that testimony, is that the first step for us in following Jesus is admitting our need for him, admitting our brokenness and our need for a savior. And so we do that week in and week out here in Fellowship. We confess our need for him together. And so let's engage in that now. Heavenly Father, have mercy on us. We have not loved you as you deserve. We have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. We have not obeyed you as we should. Lord, forgive us our sin. We are in need of a Savior. Just right where you're sitting, let's just take a moment and in a prayer to the Lord where you're at. Let's pray Just ask for forgiveness. Ask for him to bring things to your mind, sin that you need to confess to him this morning. Father, it is clear that we need you. We confess our need for you. We confess our brokenness, our inability to save ourselves through any types of works. But Lord, you give us righteousness through your Son. So in light of that, we can celebrate. So church, this morning, we celebrate that good news that Christ came, that he laid his life down for us so that our brokenness and our sinfulness can be washed and covered by his blood. He is the redeemer of our souls. He sustains us, and his goodness now flows through us. It's all because of Jesus, no righteousness of our own. And so we can proclaim that boldly together. If you would, let's stand together as we proclaim the good news. Church, believe the good news that Jesus died for us. Jesus rose for us. Jesus intercedes for us. In him, we are a new creation. In him, we have forgiveness of sin. In him, we have a Savior. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen. We're going to continue to sing praises to him. Let's sing together.
Who else would rocks cry out to worship? Whose glory taught the stars to shine? Perhaps creation longs to have the words to sing. But this joy. With a thousand hallelujahs, we magnify.
Leads us through our scripture reading this morning.
A reading from the letters to the Ephesians and Colossians. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Hey, Fellowship Fayetteville. My name is Brent Bueller, and I was asked by Luke Barlow to share my testimony this morning. If I could share one word to describe my life prior to the gospel going from my head to my heart, it is the word fear. And this is not because my childhood was troubling, quite the opposite. I had the privilege of growing up as a missionary kid in Mexico for the first 12-ish years of my life. As a result, hearing the gospel from an early age was, thankfully, unavoidable. One day, when I was 4 years old, my sister Catherine told me of a place called hell. I very quickly knew I did not want to go there, so she wisely directed me to my parents, who shared the good news of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. I believed it and put my faith in Christ alone to be saved. Although I was young, I do believe this was the moment when I was justified before God and eternally secure. However, this day was the beginning of many, many years of fear. How do I know if I really believed and was saved? This question haunted me for a good portion of my childhood. And while my parents assured me it was not necessary, I asked Jesus to save me quite literally hundreds of times. This specific fear lasted until I was about 10, but other questions and doubts became prominent. Questions such as, what if I have some unconfessed sin in my life that is disappointing God? I would constantly ruminate and analyze my actions, and it wasn't uncommon for this way of thinking to affect my sleep, where I would lie awake until 1 or 2 in the morning, analyzing my life to determine if there was some unconfessed sin I had committed against God. Even though I was confident I could not lose my salvation, my default view of God was an angry God in a judge's chair. While on the outside I was the good kid, internally I often felt this dark cloud of condemnation weighing on my heart. With this struggle in full force, I went to the University of Arkansas and was heavily involved with campus ministry, leading Bible studies and evangelistic outreaches. I truly loved God and desired to see him made known. However, as I would share the gospel and proclaim about the love of God to others, I would often struggle to feel the love of God for myself. Thankfully, God powerfully used friends and mentors in my life, including Brian Pope here at Fellowship, to point me to the truth in Scripture. Some verses that began to crack through and bring the gospel from my head to my heart were verses like 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. And John 10:10, where Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it to the full. Meditating on these verses slowly but surely repainted my mental view of God to who he actually is. A loving God who delights in his children. Viewing God as disappointed in me is still something I have to guard against. but I can confidently say that the gospel has moved increasingly from my head to my heart. The discipline of preaching the gospel to myself daily has been especially helpful. As Brian Pope shared with me years ago, I am forgiven, I am a child of God, and I have a purpose. I can enter the presence of God with confidence, not because of anything that I've done, but because Christ has declared me righteous. My hope comes not in my attempts of appeasing an angry God, but rather from the unmerited, unrelenting grace of a Father who calls me his son. If my story sounds similar to yours or someone you know, I'd love to connect and share about the power of the gospel to transform your life. Thank you for listening to my story.
I mean, I'll be honest, I think we could go home now after that. Brent, thank you so much for sharing your story. It's such an encouragement. I'm honestly a little emotional just hearing about how God's transformed your life. Well, Fellowship, how are we doing this morning? Doing good? Hey, if we've never met, my name is Luke Barlow, and I have the privilege of serving on the community team here at Fellowship Fayetteville, and I'm so excited to be with you guys this morning. Well, to start our time, I'd love to give you guys a little bit of a history lesson. I want to give you guys a lesson on a few different inventions that we use today. And the interesting thing about these inventions I want to tell you about is that what they are typically used for today is actually not what they were originally designed and made for. So here's the first one, bubble wrap. You would think that bubble wrap was always invented for packaging, but in fact, when bubble wrap was invented in 1957, its original purpose was to be wallpaper. It did not very well, and so they had to change course. The second one is Play-Doh. Play-Doh was actually not originally invented to be a toy for kids. In fact, it wasn't invented as a toy at all. It was actually originally made to clean coal residue off of, believe it or not, wallpaper. I don't know what the deal was with wallpaper in like the 30s, 40s, and 50s, but there's a lot of marketing around it. But yeah, it was not originally invented as a toy at all. It was a cleaner. And then here's the last one. It's a little intense. The chainsaw. The chainsaw was not originally invented to cut lumber. In fact, when the first idea of the chainsaw was made all the way back in the 1780s, it was originally created as a tool for surgery. Doesn't that make you just a little more grateful to live in the 21st century? I know it does for me. Now, here's the deal. The truth is, most people don't even know that there was an original design and purpose for those things that's different than what they use them for today. But I bet if you tried to convince someone to go back to the original design, you might have a hard time convincing them. I'd assume you get a response that would sound something like, well, I don't know or even care what the original design was, because I think the way that I use it is way better. And so in other words, I think that they would say something like, what I think they should do is better than what they were designed to do, which for those things, I think is valid. However, here's why I start there this morning. I think that we like to do the same thing with the church. I think if you ask 1,000 different people, what should the church be doing? I bet you get 1,000 different answers. In fact, if I asked all of you, what should the church be doing? Hopefully I wouldn't get as much variety, but I still think we'd have a pretty wide opinion. And yet the Bible is actually really clear on what it is the church is supposed to do. And the reason is because God designed the church and he gave it its purposes. And so for us here at Fellowship, our leadership has actually categorized some of those different purposes of the church into five primary things that we are called to do as the church. And so for the next 5 weeks, we're going to be going through a mission and vision series where we will be walking through how we at Fellowship seek to obey God's purposes for the church by walking through these five things. We call them our promise statements. In other words, if you call Fellowship home, we promise that you will experience these things, that we will do these five things together. And so if you're newer to Fellowship, or if you're checking us out this morning, this is actually a great series to learn what it's like to belong to our church. And so for this week, we are starting with the first one, which is learn together. However, sorry, right off the bat, I'm gonna mix it up a little bit. Here's the deal. When we look at the passages that I'm gonna teach through this morning and really all of the New Testament, while learning is a central calling of the church, it's actually a means to a greater end. And that greater end is what I'm going to spend the majority of our time talking about this morning. And that is that we as the church are called to grow together. So if you are taking notes, you can just write it next to learn. That's what we're going to spend the majority of our time talking about, is growing together as a church. So here's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to answer two big questions, and I'm going to answer them with the passages that Brent read. The first question we're going to answer is, what is spiritual growth? How do you even define or categorize that? And then the second question is, how do we actually spiritually grow? And we're going to answer these questions by looking at the passages next to them. So to start our time with the first question, what is spiritual growth? If you will, look with me at Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. What you will notice in these two verses is that Paul uses three different metaphors right after one another to explain spiritual growth, right? He says to continue to live in Christ the same way you received him. Some of your versions say to walk in him. He says to be built up in Christ the same way you were rooted in him, uses a plant metaphor. And then he says to be strengthened, or some translations say established in the faith the same way you were taught. And so right off the bat, he uses these three different metaphors to help us understand spiritual growth. And yet, I actually think the answer to our question, what is spiritual growth, is found in what I think are far and away the two most important words in this passage, and they're really easy to miss. The answer to our question is found in the words, in him, in Jesus Christ. So to understand spiritual growth, we must understand what these two little words actually mean. That phrase, in him, or other variations of it, like in Jesus, in the Lord, with Christ, that phrase appears over 200 times in the New Testament because it is so central to the Christian life. In fact, theologians have actually given a name to this concept. Anytime you see that, you can think about this. They call it union with Christ. Because when we trust in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, we become united to him by his Spirit. And while that would take way more time to explain all of the implications and realities of it, I can give you a one-sentence summary of what union with Christ really means. And here it is. To be united to Christ means that all that he has accomplished and received is now ours too. That Jesus, in his life on earth, lived a perfectly righteous life, perfectly obedient to God. And so now to be in him means we have righteousness in Christ. It doesn't mean that Jesus lobs righteousness now down from heaven if you ask nicely. It means that Jesus is the righteous one, and now we are in him and therefore righteous. It also means that when Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for sin, that once we have trusted in him, that we also have died on the cross to sin. Paul says in Galatians 2, I have been crucified with Christ. So what that means is in the same way that Jesus died to pay the penalty of sin, we now in him have died to sin and seek to live a repentant life. But it also means that Jesus, when he was raised from the dead in power by the Holy Spirit, means that if you have trusted in Christ, you have been raised to life in power by the Holy Spirit. You now have his power to live a life that is obedient and pleasing to God, not under the slavery and the condemnation of sin. But it goes even farther than that, because Jesus is the beloved Son of the Father. When we are in him, we are beloved sons and daughters of the Father. And in fact, Jesus Christ, who now reigns at the right hand of the Father as the King of all things and the heir of the universe, when we are in him, Peter tells us that we have an inheritance waiting for us in heaven through Christ. Everything that is true of us as Christians is only true because we are in Christ, because we're united to him. In fact, for those of you who are considering fellowship, I just want to be really clear this morning. Because here at Fellowship, we have a lot of really cool things, amazing ministries and resources. But the truth is, we only have one thing to offer you at Fellowship. Only one. And it is Jesus. It is the message of salvation and hope that is found in his life, death, resurrection, and ascension, what we call the gospel. Because everything we do here is in service to him and his gospel.
As Christians, we don't become Christians and then graduate from the gospel. We grow into the gospel. I love what Brent said, that his life is a journey of increasingly having the gospel move from his head to his heart. That's it. That's what it means to grow in Christ. It means we grow in his righteousness, in his death to sin, in his resurrection life and power. This is spiritual growth, that over time, Jesus and his saving work would begin to permeate your thoughts and dictate every aspect of your life, your decisions you make, the relationships you have, and even the desires of your heart, that they would all be rooted in that gospel truth. And so to give you our answer to the first question, what is spiritual growth? The simplest way to say it is this: it is growth in Christ. Another way to say it is growth in the gospel. This is one of our primary callings as Christians, and here at Fellowship, it is one of the main things that we do. Now, before I move on to the next question, in light of this definition of spiritual growth, I need to make sure we understand what spiritual growth isn't. Okay, the first thing is that spiritual growth isn't just any form of growth, right? Like, even if something makes us maybe a healthier or a more functional human being, or even what we might say is a better person, now, I'm not saying any of those are bad. In fact, we should pursue those things. I would even say that spiritual growth can produce those things. But they in and of themselves aren't the same thing. Because the truth is, you can be a healthier, more functional, and even better person and not be in Christ. So it's not the same category. Secondly, spiritual growth is not a free-for-all, meaning that it's not okay for us to just experiment with any or all forms of what we might call spirituality that seem right to us, best for us, or even like the best fit to us. Because spiritual growth is ultimately growth in the gospel. Even if we do things, quote unquote, in Jesus' name, it's not necessarily the same thing. In fact, this is actually what the book of Colossians is all about. You see, the church at Colossae was struggling with a form of what we call syncretism, which is where they had the gospel, but then they were pulling all these other philosophical and religious belief systems into their faith and kind of combining them. And so verses 6 and 7 are Paul's main correction. He's like, guys, you don't graduate from the gospel. Just as you receive Jesus, keep going. The same way you started, don't depart from it, because spiritual growth is growth in the gospel. And then lastly, for anyone in here this morning who does not know Jesus, who has not placed their trust in him, I just want to be really clear that according to the Bible, your issue is not that you're spiritually immature and that you need to grow. The Bible teaches that your issue is that you're spiritually dead and you need to be made alive. And the truth is, when we trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins and for reconciliation with God, that is exactly what he promises to do. That in the moment you trust in him, you are forgiven of your sins and made alive because you become united to Christ. And all that he has accomplished is yours. And he gives you his spirit as the proof that the work is finished. And so again, I want to be so clear. We're so glad you're here if you haven't trusted in Jesus. I hope you get involved and are blessed by our church body. But just to reiterate what I said, we only have one thing to give you. And it's Christ. And that's ultimately our real only hope for you. If you have questions about that, we'd love to talk to you more about it. Come find us, either me or someone at the community booth. To show you how important this concept of spiritual growth, of growing in Christ, is to us, I want to show you guys our mission statement. So this is our mission statement as a church: to produce and release spiritual leaders who know and express the authentic Christ to Northwest Arkansas and the world. I know it's a lot. I'm sure you will see it multiple times over the next few weeks. But what we're really focusing on this morning is this part of it, that we want to produce spiritual leaders. What qualifies a spiritual leader? It's someone who knows Christ and expresses him in all that they do. And so our hope as a church is to produce that growth in you, to produce you into a spiritual leader who knows and expresses the authentic Christ. And so that leads us to our second question: how? How do we actually spiritually grow? Well, to answer that question, we're going to look at our second passage, which is in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. As you guys are turning there, I'm going to be honest with y'all. I actually battled for a long time on how to teach this passage. The truth is, there's a lot of really good stuff in here, and it's also a little all over the place. But one thing is clear in this passage, and it's that Paul's goal for the Ephesian church is that they would grow into spiritual maturity. And he clarifies in both times he says it, that that is in Christ. And so in this passage, he tells us how to do that. So here's how I'm going to teach it. I've actually pulled from the passage three necessary ingredients to spiritual growth. And then I have formed them into this diagram to help understand how they work together. So you can think of this diagram as how we grow in Christ or in the gospel. And so with that, we're going to jump into the first ingredient of spiritual growth. How do we grow in Christ? Should not be a surprise. The first ingredient is Christ. And specifically, it's the Spirit of Christ. If you look with me in the passage, you will see that Christ is the one himself who inaugurates the church and his leaders, and it is Christ himself who actually makes the body grow. And so the first and most important point about how we grow spiritually is that ultimately, Christ is the one who makes us grow. That without the Spirit of Christ at the very center of our growth, there is no growth. That's why it's in the middle. That we only grow insofar as Jesus does the work of growth in us by his Spirit. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, then what do I do? It seems like Jesus kind of got this thing handled and I'm just along for the ride. But to use Jesus's words from John 15, the way we participate in the changing work of the Spirit in us is by something called abiding, that we abide in him. That word abide simply means to remain or to dwell, to make your home with. And so what Jesus essentially tells his disciples is, hey, stay with me. He's like, I've got you and I will never leave you, so stay with me. The truth is there are lots of ways that we can practice abiding or staying with Jesus, but just for the sake of time, I'll give you two really quick. The first one is this, preach the gospel to yourself. Not just every once in a while, but every day, remind yourself of the truth of the gospel so that it would permeate your mind and dictate your life. And then the second one, really simple, is pray. If you will simply take what's on your heart and practice staying with Jesus by entrusting them over to him, I promise you will see growth. But you won't just see growth. Jesus actually promises to help you. He promises strength, endurance, comfort, and even joy in the midst of hard circumstances. Also, just as a side note, what we do here on Sunday mornings is a form of abiding, or at least it can be, because we come here to proclaim the truth of the gospel in song, to be equipped in the gospel through God's word, to be encouraged in the gospel by one another. All of those are ways that we can, again, remain, stay with Jesus if we have that mindset coming in. In fact, once we finish this Mission and Vision series on September 6th, we're starting a series going through John 13 to 17. Which is all about the concept of abiding. It's where it comes from. And so if you want to learn more about that, stick around for September 6th, because it'll be awesome. So the first ingredient needed for spiritual growth is the Spirit of Christ. The second ingredient we see in this passage is the Word of Christ, also known as Scripture. This is where we get the concept of learning together. That's where it comes from. It's because the Scriptures are the thing we learn together. If you look in the passage, what you notice is that Paul's desire is that they would be unified in the faith and knowledge of the Son of God. In other words, that they would be unified in the truth and the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And then he calls them to speak that truth to one another in love. But I also want you to notice verse 14, because in it, Paul mentions the threat to their maturity. And the threat for them growing spiritually is false teaching and human deception. In other words, the greatest threat to the Ephesian church growing is being led astray by not knowing the truth. That's how you get led astray. And that same threat is just as dangerous today. Whether it is the prosperity gospel, political agendas, or let's be honest, the YouTube and the TikTok theologians, okay? Whatever you're being informed by, you gotta know that there's a lot of bad stuff out there. And if we do not know the truth of God's word in order to spot the lies and deception, we will be led astray by it. Or to use Paul's language, we will be tossed back and forth by every wind of teaching. And so the only way to be protected from deception is to know the truth. And so in order to be committed to growing spiritually, we must be committed to God's word. In Colossians 3, Paul says that the word of Christ should dwell richly among you, that you'd be saturated in it. And then in 2 Timothy 3, Paul tells Timothy that every word of Scripture comes straight from God and is able to make you mature. As we read, learn, meditate, and obey God's word. Here at Fellowship, we are super committed to this. I mean, it's in our name. We are a Bible church. Everything we do at Fellowship is rooted in God's word. Whether it's a strategy we implement, a ministry we start, or a group that we host, they all will find their anchor in the Scriptures. Because we believe that the Bible is able to teach us, direct us, and change us as we commit ourselves to it. If you are someone who does not feel like you're super familiar or knowledgeable with the Bible, we actually have a ton of great resources for you on our website. We have online classes that can teach you things like the story of the Bible, the core doctrines of our faith, or even how you can personally study your Bible effectively. And those are free and available to you online. In fact, Brent, who read our passage and shared his testimony, is actually going to start a young adults men's group to study not the New Testament, but the Old Testament. Isn't that crazy? But Brent has fallen in love with God by knowing him more deeply through the story of the Old Testament. And he wants to share that with others. And so if you are a young adult guy in your 20s and 30s, go sign up on the website. Because you will not just learn the story of the Old Testament, you'll fall in love with it. So the second ingredient to growing in Christ is through his word. Now, before I move on to the last ingredient, I want to just give a caveat. I think many of us have a tendency to favor either the Spirit or the Scripture, one over the other. One tends to be more natural for us. And I just want to say that to emphasize one at the detriment of the other is to be an error, that you need both working together. Because to favor the Scripture over the Spirit leads to legalism. And to favor Scripture over the Spirit leads to legalism. And to favor the Spirit over Scripture leads to liberalism. And that's not a political statement. It's the free-for-all. It's where you get tossed back and forth. You need the anchor of God's word. And so we need both together. But there's one more ingredient. So the last ingredient that we see to spiritual growth, I bet it's the one you've been waiting for, is the body of Christ. Which, if you're not familiar, that's Paul's main metaphor to talk about the church. The people of God. This is actually the main point of this passage, right? It says that Paul's desire is that all the parts of the body would work together so that it would grow and be built up in love. In fact, he's not actually talking about individual spiritual growth in this passage. He's talking about corporate growth, the growth of the people. Now, there's one part of this passage that I really love that I don't want you to miss. Notice verse 12. It doesn't say that he gave the church leaders to do the work of ministry so that the body would be built up. No, it says he gave the leaders to equip his people for works of service and ministry, and that's what makes the body grow. In other words, it is not the church leaders doing ministry that makes the people grow. It's the church doing the ministry. It's you. You make the church grow through your ministry. In fact, this concept is what formed our mission statement, right? This is what we mean by releasing spiritual leaders. We want you to be equipped and mature in Christ so that you can use the gifts and the opportunities he's uniquely given you to serve one another and build up the church. This is what we mean when we say a released leader. It means someone who is growing in Christ and doing the work of ministry. And it's when all of the parts, which is all of you, work together that the body is built up in love. And so real quick, what I wanna do is I wanna address three different groups here. First, if you would say that you don't have a church home, maybe you're checking Fellowship out, trying to figure out where you wanna land. Again, I just wanna say that if you end up at Fellowship, I pray that this church feels like home so quickly. But the Scripture is so clear that God's design for you is that you would belong to a local church body that you would be a part of in order to love and serve the people of that body, both for their growth and for yours. And so if you end up not at Fellowship, that is totally fine. There's so many amazing churches in Fayetteville, but we would urge you to belong to a church body. Secondly, if Fellowship is your church home and you would say you haven't really gotten involved, you haven't really gotten plugged in, you're kind of just showing up on Sundays, still kind of feeling it out, I need you to hear me loud and clear, okay? We need you. Like, we can't do this thing called the church without you. We need the gifts and the opportunities that God has given only you in order that our body would grow. And so if you feel like you don't know what those things are that he's given you, we'd love to meet with you and talk about it. In fact, we actually have a class on it. We call it Discover Leadership, which is all about discovering how God has gifted you in order to know how to contribute to the ministry of the church. So if enough of you want to do it, I'll run it this fall. That's the sixth promise statement. And then here's the last group. If fellowship is your home and you are plugged in and involved, but you're not a member of this church, I believe that your next step of faithfulness is membership. To willingly raise your hand and go, I'm in here. I'm committed to this church. Not because of the institution, because I'm committed to you, to the people of this body, and you can hold me to it, because I'm in. Our membership class is called Discover Fellowship, and the next class starts in September. You can sign up on the website. So that's the last ingredient to growing in Christ. It is the body. You need God's people working in service and love to grow spiritually. So this is it. This is spiritual growth. It starts with the work of the Spirit of Christ in each of us from our union with him. And then we commit ourselves to the word of Christ, to knowing it and being led by it in all things. And then we belong to the body of Christ, seeking to love and serve each other as needed. Here at Fellowship, our bread and butter for these three things is our small groups ministry. Here's the deal. Fellowship's a really big church, and it's hard to make it feel small. And so the way that we have found to facilitate these three ingredients best is through small group. So what you can expect from a small group experience at Fellowship is a group of people who will seek the Spirit of God in prayer and humility, where you will open God's word, you will study it, learn it, process it, engage with it, and apply it, and you will do it with other believers, where you will be known, loved, spurred on, and challenged in your walk with Christ. That is Christ-centered community at Fellowship. The easiest way to get connected for us is through community group. We have community groups all throughout, all seasons of life. Most of them are on a break right now for the summer, but most will kick off after Labor Day. But there are other ways to get connected. We have men's and women's discipleship, where you can get paired up one-on-one or one-on-few with other believers in a smaller setting. We have Celebrate Recovery, which is our recovery ministry. If you feel particularly stuck or stagnant in growth from a hurt, hang-up, or habit in your life, Celebrate Recovery is a great place to come and experience healing and freedom in Christ. We're here on Friday nights. And then if you're a teenager, if you have teenagers, we have Fellowship Student Ministries, where we do the exact same thing. We have weekly small groups led by leaders, opening God's word, challenging each other, and sharing life together. And so if you want to get connected, please come talk to us or go on the website, because there are so many ways that you can get connected and begin to grow. I know I have thrown a lot at you in the last like 25 minutes, but I've got one more thing. The last big takeaway from this passage that we looked at is actually not another ingredient of spiritual growth and maturity, but we actually see the mark of it. What's the sign? What's the evidence that we're growing spiritually? Because the truth is, even though the three ingredients are absolutely necessary for spiritual growth, they are not themselves the sign of it. It's not about having the Spirit of Christ, the Word of Christ, or the body of Christ. No, the mark of maturity and growth is the love of Christ. That's the evidence. It's not by spiritual disciplines, it's not Bible knowledge, and it's not ministry activity that makes us mature. It is the love of Christ. In fact, Jesus tells his disciples in John 13, he says, the same love that I've loved you with, now you love others with. And that's how the world will know that you belong to me. And then Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 says a similar thing. He says, if I got all knowledge in the world of revelation and prophecy, if I've got all gifts of tongues and all sorts of abilities, and I don't have love, then I'm nothing. He says, I'm a noisy gong. For some of you in here, you might be doing the right things, but chasing the wrong one. Because Paul tells Timothy in his first letter to him, the goal of our charge is love. So here's the summary statement of the day. What is spiritual growth? It is growth in Christ and in his gospel. How do we actually spiritual grow? Well, we grow by the Spirit of Christ, according to the word of Christ, with the body of Christ. And then one more for fun. What's the goal? What are we aiming for? The goal is the love of Christ. Well, now as I close, here's kind of the big secret to all this. The only way for the ingredients to work together, to grow in Christ and become a person of Christ-like love, is to be a recipient of it. This is what John said in 1 John 4:19. It is because he loved that now we love. He loved us first. So yes, you need the ingredients, but it is ultimately Christ's love for you that changes you. because his love displayed on the cross is the very gospel that we grow up in. You need to know that God has moved heaven and earth to be with you, to unite you to his son, to make you a child, to spend eternity with you and forgive you of your sins. Because when you lose sight of that, you can do all the right things and still burn out. The only way to spend the next 10, 20, 30, 50 years of your life continuing to grow up in Christ is to know just how much you've been loved by him, and that love has been proven for you on the cross. And so wherever you are this morning, I challenge you to meditate on the love of Christ for you. Let it compel you to abide in his spirit, obey his word, and commit to his body in order that you would grow into maturity in him. Now can we stand together and sing of him whose love changes us.
I am an instrument of exaltation, and I was born to lift the name above all names. You hear the melody of all creation, but there's a song of praise that only I can bring. Who else is worthy? Who else is worthy? Jesus, who else is worthy? Who else is worthy? There is no one, only you, Jesus. You are the infinite God of the ages, yet you chose to make my heart your dwelling. Songs of thanks not even angels sing. Who else is worthy? Who else is worthy? There is no one, only you, Jesus. Who else is worthy? Who else is worthy?
darken and the heavens thunder. And for a moment death had thought it had conquered, but it wasn't over until you said it's over. Your word is greater still. The perfect sacrifice, your body broken, as you restore to us what Satan had stolen. Once and for all, you tore the veil wide open. Your power is strong.
Peace.
says in Philippians 3, when he says, it's not that I've already become perfect or mature, but I press on to take hold of it because Jesus Christ has taken hold of me. Fellowship, if you would like to take communion, we're offering it through our doors on the left. If you want someone to pray with you, we have our prayer room through the doors on the right. Otherwise, have a great week of growing in Christ. We'll see you next week.